Question and Answers with John Ross Schrader. Question: Why did Jesus say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me," during his last moments of consciousness? Why did God apparently abandon him? From ABS in Texas. Answer: You are not alone in your bewilderment. Noted British author and journalist Paul Johnson has also found this particular biblical passage somewhat of a puzzle. He wrote, "But what are you to make of Matthew 27, verse 46? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'Why hast thou forsaken me?' Whence this sudden note of anguish, the last words to come from him, immediately before he yielded up his ghost? I have never found a theologian with a satisfactory explanation of this episode." To arrive at a reasonable explanation, we need to look at the Bible as a whole, closely examining the context of this particular passage, along with tying in other related scriptures. Jesus commanded us to heed every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4 verse 4, Luke 4 verse 4, and Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. The Apostle Paul added that we should be rightly dividing or correctly sorting out the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, recognizing that all scripture is by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 verses 15 through 17. First, we should understand that Jesus crying out to the Father on this occasion was a direct fulfillment of a prophecy recorded in a psalm of King David. Read Psalm 22, verse 1. Christ's fulfillment of many prophetic aspects of this psalm is one of the proof of his messiahship. We should also understand that a comparison of the gospel account shows that these were not the actual last words of Jesus as he was being crucified. Notice verse 50, which occurred moments afterward. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." But he did not simply cry out the second time. Another gospel account reveals further details, explaining that on his final cry, he said his last words to his Father as a human being. Notice what Luke states. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice," the final cry referred to in Matthew 27:50, "he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last," Luke 23, verse 46. The biblical evidence explained as a whole indicates that these words, Jesus' actual last words, not the cry of anguish shortly before. Just as in the heaviest of temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked his Father if there could be any other way out of this dilemma before quickly submitting himself to God's will as he always did, Matthew 26 verses 36 through 34, Christ again instantly exerted self-control and submitted to his Father's will just prior to his death. If only we as Christians would deal with our temptations, minor by comparison, like our Savior did. Although the Father totally supported and helped Jesus during his time on earth, dying by means of crucifixion to forgive our sins was something Jesus had to accomplish absolutely alone. The book of Hebrews says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high," Hebrews 1 verse 3. Indeed, this sacrifice was planned by the Father and the pre-existent Word, the one who became Christ from the beginning. Our modern age takes sin very lightly, often in a cavalier manner, watering it down to faults and mistakes. But in truth, sin is a very serious matter to God. It is the transgression of his holy spiritual law, 1 John 3 verse 4. To atone for it requires the precious life of the very Son of God in a humiliating and painful death by crucifixion. Our Savior's words on this occasion help us understand just how serious sin is in God's sight. Isaiah 59 verse 2 explains that sin cuts off from God. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin is deadly serious. To be our sacrifice for sin, Jesus took on himself all the sins the human race had ever committed or ever would commit. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us, God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Hebrews 9 verses 26 through 28 explains that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. As a well-known prophecy of the crucifixion states, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6. Because of what Jesus Christ represented for those few brief moments, the sins of all mankind, our Heavenly Father had to justly judge this sin, giving Jesus over to its awful penalty, death, Romans 6:23, in effect turning his back on him. Jesus cried out, quoting Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In inspiring Psalm 22, the Father and Christ both knew this would happen, but realizing it ahead of time is not the same as actually experiencing it. Jesus, who had been in communion with the Father as a constant companion his whole life, was now cut off and deeply felt the severance of that contact. His anguished cry was no doubt very real. Yet through Jesus' perseverance at that very time, the gulf between God and man created by our sins was about to be bridged. As Isaiah 53:11 foretold, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ, who alone among mankind lived a sinless life, took our sins on himself, willingly paying the penalty for our lawless behavior so we could be totally forgiven and reconciled to God and begin a new life of obedience. We had all earned the death penalty for our disobedience, but through his sacrifice we pass from death into life. John 5 verse 24. To understand more about Jesus Christ and his paramount sacrifice, request or download our free booklet, Jesus Christ, the Real Story. Question: surely Jerusalem above is the heavenly Jerusalem. So isn't that where Christ will reign and not from the Jerusalem on earth? From J.D. in Penzance, Britain. Answer: the scriptural record attests to the fact that Christ will return from heaven to this physical earth to reign for 1,000 years on this planet with the restored and renewed physical city of Jerusalem as its world capital. Zechariah 14 verses 3 through 4, for example, states, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." At his ascension to heaven from the Mount of Olives 40 days after his resurrection, two angels told the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go down into heaven." Acts 1 verse 11. In Revelation 20 verse 4, John records his vision of the resurrected saints ruling with Jesus Christ. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 5:10 says that this takes place on the earth. But beyond that millennial period and the great white throne judgment, God the Father, bringing the New Jerusalem with him, will come down to be with Christ and the rest of his divine family, the vast multitude of the saved, who will by this time have been changed into immortal spirit beings, Revelation 21 verses 1 through 5. By then, the old physical order will have passed away. To understand the intriguing details, request or download our free booklet, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. Chapters 7 through 8 will clarify the order and nature of these future events. Also, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? Will help show that the Jerusalem of Christ's millennial rule on earth is not in heaven. And to better understand the nature of Christ's coming kingdom, request or download The Gospel of the Kingdom. All are free for the asking. End of article.